You know, it's interesting. We all have traditions that we bring to this time of year, whether we realize it or not. In fact, I think until we get a little older, we don't realize that we do have traditions. Most of the traditions that I have associated with this time of year, because of my upbringing, have to do with hunting. We started in the fall, first Saturday of October, squirrel hunting. And then that changed around Thanksgiving time into quail hunting. Then around Christmas time into duck hunting. And I can remember saying to my buddies in college, you know, I'll never marry a woman that whenever I come in with some ducks and throw them down on the porch, she won't pick them up and clean them. And I may have. I just never have tried it out. But I'm pretty sure I know. Ran across this I thought I'd share with you that you would enjoy. It's called A Change in Plans, and it came from Today's Woman magazine, written by Barbara Tyler. Martha Stewart will not be dining with us this Thanksgiving. I'm telling you in advance so you don't have to act surprised. Since Miss Stewart won't be coming, I've made a few small changes. Our sidewalk will not be lined with homemade paper bag luminaries. After a trial run, it was decided that no matter how cleverly done, rows of flaming lunch sacks do not have the desired welcoming effect. The dining table will not be covered with expensive linens, fancy china, or crystal goblets. If possible, we will use dishes that match and everyone will get a fork. Since this is Thanksgiving, we will refrain from using the plastic Peter Rabbit plate and the Santa napkins from last Christmas. Our centerpiece will not be the tower of fresh fruit and flowers that I promised. Instead, we'll be displaying a hedgehog-like decoration handcrafted from the finest construction paper. The artist assures me that it is a turkey. We will be dining fashionably late. The children will entertain you while you wait. I'm sure they will be happy to share every choice comment I have made regarding Thanksgiving, pilgrims, and turkey hotline. Please remember that most of these comments were made at 5 a.m. upon discovering that the turkey was still hard enough to cut diamonds. As accompaniment to the children's recital, I will play a recording of tribal drumming. If the children should mention that I don't own a recording of tribal drumming or that tribal drumming sounds suspiciously like a frozen turkey in a clothes dryer, ignore them. They're lying. We toyed with the idea of ringing a dainty silver bell to announce the start of our feast. In the end, we chose to keep our traditional method. We've also decided against a formal seating arrangement. When the smoke alarm sounds, please gather around the table and sit where you like. In the spirit of harmony, we will ask the children to sit at a separate table, in a separate room, next door. Now, I know you've all seen pictures of one person carving a turkey in front of a crowd of appreciative onlookers. This will not be happening at our dinner. For safety reasons, the turkey will be carved in a private ceremony. I stress private, meaning do not, under any circumstances, enter the kitchen to laugh at me. Do not send small, unsuspecting children to check on my progress. I have an electric knife. The turkey is unarmed. It stands to reason that I will eventually win. When I do, we will eat. Before I forget, there is one last change. Instead of offering a choice between 12 different scrumptious desserts, we will be serving the traditional pumpkin pie, garnished with whipped cream and small fingerprints. You will still have a choice. Take it or leave it. Martha Stewart will not be dining with us this Thanksgiving. She probably won't come next year either. I am thankful. Happy Turkey Day. This week, our nation will pause once again to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. And one would assume that because of the example of our forefathers and because we have been so incredibly blessed that we, above all people who've ever lived, would be extremely thankful people. But somehow it doesn't always work that way, does it? It seems that the more that we get, the less thankful we often become. The less grateful to God we are and the more we want. Do you realize, and this is a little hard for us as adults to realize, do you realize that we need a father to teach us how to think and how to live? It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And one of the reasons that if you'll rear a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he'll not depart from it, is because you teach him how to think. You teach him what attitude to bring into his life. And if he does not bring that attitude, then he will not live a successful life. And we also have to have a father to teach us what kind of attitude we are to bring to life. Because if we don't, we won't be successful. And it occurs to me regularly that I have to be reminded of my need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude, as someone has said, an attitude of gratitude. In our Roman study, in the very first part of it, we learned that the failure to be thankful is at the very beginning of our downfall in our relationship to God. Or to state it positively, the very fundamental, the first fundamental in our relationship to God is an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of being thankful to God for what He's done for us. The 100th Psalm was written to the people of Israel, and that's what God had told the people of Israel. He said, whenever I bring you into this land and you settle down in your warm homes and you have plenty to eat and you're picking a harvest from trees and vines that you yourself did not plant, but someone else did, and you're reaping the harvest of someone else's labors, he said, don't forget me. I'm the one who led you out of the wilderness, and I brought you into this land that flows with milk and honey. If you know Israel's history, you realize that the people needed a reminder. And they didn't often heed that reminder, did they? And I'm afraid that many times we're in that same boat. You notice the psalm that was read a few moments ago, to whom it was addressed. It started out, to all the earth, and it ended with all generations. We fit somewhere in that, don't we? And we need to be reminded to be grateful. I think there is a danger of our thanksgiving being based on how much we have, particularly in comparison to others. And even though we may recognize that we have more than any people who've ever lived on the face of the earth, we look around us and people around us have a little more. And so we tend to become dissatisfied. Even though the Lord has asked us and told us that if you want to live a successful life, you have to draw a level at which you're going to be content. And he said, I'll tell you where to draw that level. If you have a place to stay and something to eat, I want you to be content with that. That's what the Lord said. And he said, I'll give you those things if you'll seek after me, if you'll follow me. But we tend to be concerned about how much money we have in the bank for the future, and is that bank secure, and am I healthy, and is everything in my life going the way that I want it to? And we let these things determine whether or not we're thankful. We know that any of or all of these things can change in a moment. We've seen that in recent history, haven't we? We've seen that the money that we have in the bank is not so safe, is it? And we're seeing even if you stick it in a sock, then it loses value even there as our economy changes and our world economy gets tied together. These things can deteriorate, they can burn up, or somebody can break in and steal them. The only thing in this life that is certain, the only thing in this life that is certain, is our relationship to God. Nothing else. Even our family relationships. People die. Things happen, don't they? But things don't happen with God to turn him away from us. The only thing, the only secure thing that we have to build our life around is our relationship to the Lord. And enter the 100th Psalm. It emphasizes, as you scan the psalm, notice how many times it will say the Lord and he or him. It focuses on him. It turns our focus to him. And if we were to lose everything in our lives except the Lord, we have an abundant amount to be thankful for. We need to get to that point in our life that that's a reality to us. It's not just words. That if these physical things were taken away, and by the way, they will be, won't they? You're not going to take them with you. They are going to be taken away, or you're going to be taken away from them. One of the two. As we look at this psalm, we find some things to be thankful for, or if you will, some thanksgiving commands that will help us maintain a heart filled with gratitude. The first one is, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. I read about a medical missionary who had served for many years in a region in India where there was a progressive blindness that was among the people there. And people were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area, or either something hereditary within the genes within that area, that caused people to lose their sight as they grew older. But this missionary had learned of a treatment that would stop the progression of this blindness. And so people came to him for treatment. And they realized that they would have become completely blind had it not been for him. But as he was telling someone back in the States about that, he said that the people never said, not one time did they ever say thank you, because they didn't have a word for that in their dialect. Instead, what they would say is, I will tell your name. Wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who cured their blindness. When someone has done something extraordinary for you, you want to tell people about it, don't you? I mean, when somebody has really done something far, far above what they should have by all rights done, you want everybody to know about it. Question. Has the Lord done anything for you recently? The second command, verse 2, worship or serve the Lord with gladness. When you're truly grateful to someone, you want to do something to thank them. You ever been there? Somebody did something for you, and you want to find some way to tell them what that means to you. You see, that should be the primary characteristic of our life. The Lord has done so very much for us. We're looking for some way to let him know what he means to us and what he's done for us in our gratitude. What would you suppose the Lord would have us do to express our gratitude? Well, would you be surprised that he's told you what he wants you to do? I tell you the truth, whatever you have done for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Go out and help other people. When you see people in their distress, then you don't just ignore it. You don't just let that be the way it is. You change your attitude and you stop and you help people. And you put yourself into that practice. And when and only when we truly feel gratitude for what God has done for us will we be able to serve him and it be something other than a sense of obligation or duty. Only when we recognize and say to ourselves, and let that make a difference in our life, of our gratitude for the Lord, do we go beyond, well, I've got to do this. This is what I have to do or what I'm supposed to do. We'll be glad to do anything that we can do to express that gratitude. There's a meaningful and practical example of that instruction that Paul gives to the Corinthians regarding the contribution to the saints in the early church. And Quinn read a section of this. He said, each man should give what he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever been a part of something that you were so excited about that you didn't want people who were not excited about it to be a part of it? You ever been that? You know what? This weekend, Janice and I made one of those quick flying trips to Louisiana. Our son-in-law is in the second round of the state playoffs, his football team. And I can tell you one thing. Those boys, when they hit that field, there better not be a naysayer in that bunch. There better not be a negative comment that's made in the locker room or on that field anywhere, because I can promise you one thing, they'd sit the pine. If you can't be excited about it, then don't be a part of it. Now, you know, this kind of scares leaders in the church when I say this, but I'm just repeating what Paul said. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then don't. If you don't want to give, then don't. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and He doesn't want you to give under compulsion. And whether that's your time, your energy, your money, whatever it is. Because I can tell you this, there are enough people that are appreciative and excited about the Lord and what He's done for us that the Lord's work's going to be done. And even in the Old Testament, whenever they had the draft for the military, He said, anybody that doesn't want to be here, in essence, if you're afraid or if you have any other reason that you don't want to be here, go home. We're fighting for the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord can save by the many or by the few. He can save with one just as easily as He can 1 million. The battle belongs to the Lord. And God wants people who are thankful and who are grateful in our hearts for what He's done. And that to cause us to have a deep desire to express to the Lord any way that He gives us opportunity to express our gratitude to Him. The third command, come before Him with joyful songs. And we've done that this morning, haven't we? And Sonny has helped us. And you certainly noticed that we talked about and we sang about from our hearts. We sang about being thankful and thanksgiving. Psalm 98, verse 4 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And even if you can't harmonize, you can do that, can't we? We can all do that and be joyful in doing it. Have you noticed in these first three commands, the Lord has said, I want you to be happy. I want you to shout for joy. I want you to serve with gladness. I want you to come with joyful songs. Now, I want you to take just a minute, and this may embarrass you just a little bit, but I want you to look around you right now and look at people and see if they're happy. Stop and look at the people around you. I'm going to stop till you do. Are they happy? Now, let me tell you something. If you looked at somebody that didn't smile under these conditions, we're all in trouble. We have every reason in the world above everybody who's alive on the face of this earth to be happy today. And we come before the Lord with joyful songs and happiness. James chapter 5, verse 13, is any of you suffering? He should pray. Is any of you happy? Let him sing songs of praise. You know that being unhappy is just as easy and can be just as much a habit and habit forming as it is to be happy. And you can flip it around. It's just as easy to be happy as it is to be unhappy. It depends on what you decide to look at in your life. At this moment, every single one of us have some things in our life that would make us unhappy if we allow them to. Every single person here today, there's something in our life that if we choose to focus on that, we can be unhappy. But we also have many things that if we choose to focus on those things, then we'll be happy and we'll be joyful. One of the reasons that we should be happy, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And somebody says, you know what, it's not any fun being sheep. And I'll be one of the ones to say that, because I don't like sheep. You've heard my little story about that. My dad owned sheep when I was a kid, and I hated sheep. They're dumb, they stink, and they've got lots of other problems. I don't like them. But the Lord chose to say to us, you are my sheep. And so I have to look at sheep again. There's still some sheep I don't like. But I think I know some of why he chose to call us sheep. You see, even though it may not be any fun for some of us being sheep, the problem is we don't know where the still waters and the green pastures are. And when we go out looking for them, we invariably end up in a far country. We don't know how to live. And so the Lord says to us, you be the sheep, I'll be the shepherd. Let me be your shepherd. Follow me. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Just follow me. I will keep you safe. Not only through this life, but you're really going to like where we're going. That promised land. That land that flows with milk and honey. And wise people also realize that in this world, there is a lion out there who is really hungry and he's looking for a meal and he's eyeballing me. And I don't have any way in this world to keep him from eating me up. But my shepherd does. Command number 4 is enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple symbolized the presence of God because he had a manifestation of his presence there. So whenever people came to the temple and they entered the courtyards, they knew they had come into the presence of God. We come to the New Testament today, and Paul told the Athenians, and consequently us, God no longer lives in temples made with men's hands. He lives right here. And so we're in God's presence 24/7. He lives within us. We're always in his presence, and we live with that awareness. And Peter will say, like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Then why do we go somewhere else? Why is it that we go everywhere else looking for satisfaction, hope, and joy, and peace, and life, rather than coming to him? The Lord is good. And that's the source of our thanksgiving, isn't it? We have tasted the Lord, and he's good. Flip the coin over for just a moment. What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if he said, okay, no more flowers? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if he looked at us and said, they're not grateful? They're just like the Dead Sea. They just drink it all in and they never give out. They never do for others. What if God took his message away from us because we wouldn't seriously listen to it and apply it to our hearts and change our lives? He could, you know. I pray that this will be a meaningful Thanksgiving season for you and your family, and that you'll take the time to read the 100th Psalm again, maybe just before you eat that turkey. And if you'll heed these commands, your heart will overflow with thanksgiving to the Lord, and he'll bless your life. This morning we offer, by the Lord's authority, his invitation to you. And the basis of that invitation is for you to express your gratitude to God. If gratitude for him moves you to want to be a part of his family by dying to sin and accepting his righteousness in baptism, are confessing sin that has come from your lack of gratitude, then it is the Lord's invitation to you this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?